Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Tonight the subject is the feminization of Christianity. Well, you can think about the more obvious aspects of the church's feminization. Everyone knows about inclusive language Bibles, Bibles that take the male pronouns, the male references out and put in gender neutral references, or sometimes even play fast and loose with whether God is he or she. Or we think about the recent spate in the last 30, 40 years of ordinations of women to the pastoral office. Those are good examples of the feminization of Christianity, but is that all there is to it? How would you know whether or not the church you were attending on a Sunday morning had come under the influence of a feminized Christianity? We're going to answer that question tonight with Dr. Mike Horton. It is Sunday night, August the 22nd. If you have a question or a comment or a story to tell about the feminization of Christianity, give us a call, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. We also have an in-studio email address if you'd like to post a question or a comment via that email. It's issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our guest for this evening's conversation, Dr. Mike Horton. He's a regular guest here on Issues Etc., professor of apologetics and theology at Westminster Seminary in Escondido, California. He's co-host of the radio program The White Horse Inn and editor-in-chief of Modern Reformation magazine. Mike, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Happy to be with you.
So what are we going to talk about tonight, Mike? Our listeners went to church today. How would one of them know if what they experienced there in church, the preaching, what was sung, the Bible class, the role of the pastor himself, had been influenced by a feminized Christianity?
Well, boy, that's a good question. I think, first of all, it's important for us to say right at the outset that what we're talking about here is in no way meant to be disparaging to women and to the influence of women in the church down through the ages. There is a noble place for women in the church. It was at his grandmother's and mother's knee that Timothy learned the Christian faith. We are all indebted to mothers and grandmothers and aunts, Sunday school teachers. We need not only the masculine but also the feminine influence in our lives. And Also, to think in terms of what the culture understands now in terms of masculine-only language. If we talk about human beings instead of mankind today, is that a capitulation to the feminist culture? I don't think that it is. What we're talking about really in terms of the feminization of the culture is what feminists like Anne Douglas themselves talk about. When they even complain, as a feminist, she complains, that today's American religion really doesn't have any teeth. There's really nothing that is compelling about it because it's really nurture without any kind of serious recognition of a tragic element. And it doesn't really take things seriously. In other words, all of the rough edges are taken off. So I think the most important thing to look for as far as what people got this Sunday is not whether the pastor referred to humanity instead of mankind. That might just be sensitive to the way the language is used today. Really, the question is, were there any edges? Were there any lines? Or was everything round? And were all the rough edges removed? And did people just talk about sort of the God who is the tender, caring, nurturer, but not the sovereign God who is all holy and all glorious, and in whose presence we are filled with fear before ever we recognize him as our Father?
Let's see if we can flesh those out one by one, Mike, as we talk about the feminization of Christianity. Let's talk about preaching and the degree to which preaching today has become less objective. You talk about those lines, you talk about edges, less objective and more subjective. Mm-hmm. Tell us about that.
Yeah, now again, we have to be careful about stereotyping, but we certainly need the emphases that are obviously there in both our fathers and our mothers. But we look especially to our mothers for nurture, and God certainly is a nurturing father. He's a caring savior. He's a shepherd. The Bible even uses occasionally, rarely, but occasionally, the analogy of a mother or a hen with her chicks. That God obviously is neither male nor female, but those analogies are used. But the predominant analogy used for God is that of a father, not because he's male, but because the characteristics that we usually associate with fathers are particularly expressive, again, as an analogy, but expressive of who God is and how he relates to us. So we need to recognize that God is a nurturer, no doubt about it, but that seems to be the only emphasis, Todd, that we hear in a lot of preaching. A lot of the worship, a lot of the worship styles, a lot of the music that we sing, and it's no wonder that men, for instance, find it difficult to sing this God is my girlfriend music, singing love songs to Jesus, when, after all, something Romans 1 and 2 like hits a person to say it's not right to sing love songs to another man.
On the issue of preaching as well, Mike, what view of Jesus does a feminized Christianity give us?
Well, it's this sort of Swedish Jesus you get with Solomon's head, you know. A lot of us grew up with in Sunday school classes where, you know, or Jesus meek and mild who went around, helping ladies cross the street, never really caused any problems, was just trying to help everybody get along, and sort of a hall monitor. That kind of weak view of Jesus, that sentimentalized, feminized view of Jesus, has morphed into, again, this God is my girlfriend kind of preaching that we often get with Jesus. Jesus is the one who walks alongside of you and who is the one who sort of is the ideal promise keeper type of guy. Now again, it's not to say that that there aren't those nurturing aspects of male friendship that are important. Certainly not to say that Jesus doesn't exhibit those, but first and foremost, Jesus is the one who faces us with the sinners that we are in his presence. Peter, you know, the first time he really recognizes who Jesus is, says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And the one who tenderly puts his arm around him and says, "Your sins are forgiven." So both of those are true. The problem today with the preaching that I hear, at least in a lot of circles, is that even with the promise keepers kind of message, it's a feminized kind of masculinity. It's sort of God as the tender warrior, Jesus as sort of your best friend who cries a lot. And that's not exactly the Jesus that we find in the New Testament.
So much of the church, of Scripture, is taken up with the polemical task. That is, not just saying what it is we do believe, but rejecting those things that are patently false and rejecting them with all the force that we affirm those things we do believe. Have you noticed that the evangelical pastors today, Mike, seem to have no problem telling you what they do believe, but they downright refuse to tell you what they reject?
We were just talking about that at lunch today after church, a number of us. I think that that's so crucial. You can have a lot of conversations with evangelicals today, wonderful brothers and sisters who get what you're saying, and they say, "Oh, that's just... wow, that's life-changing." A week later, you have the same conversation. And they have sort of stapled what they remember of that conversation to what they've read of this book or that book or that movement. And you're absolutely right. That old approach that the reformers used and that our forebears used of we affirm and therefore we condemn is what we need again today. Not because we like to run around with condemnations, but to say, look, you can't just, here's a loose leaf binder. You can't just add notes. You can't just add pages. You have a certain number of pages here, and you have to take, when you put pages in, some pages you have to take out. Some things that you believe just flatly contradict new things that you learn. And you have to be able to say, if this is something that I now believe, then these other things over here that I believe that contradict that have to be revised.
1-800-730-2727 is our call-in number. We're talking with Dr. Mike Horton, co-host of the radio program The White Horse Inn, about the feminization of Christianity. When we come back, in Bible study, those small groups that meet in the congregation to study the scriptures, has it become an exercise in consensus building, pooling people's ideas about what this means to them? Everyone kind of says, oh, that's nice. I hadn't thought about it that way. Oh, I hadn't thought about that way either. Isn't that nice? But when all is said and done, there's a lot of consensus, but very little objective truth. We'll be right back.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Promise Keepers, Way Down Workshop, The Prayer of Jabez, The Purpose-Driven Life. Why are so many Christians caught up with the latest crazes to hit the church? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article in the next edition of the Issues, Etc. journal titled The Fad-Driven Church. Has the church's quest for relevance made it irrelevant in the 21st century? Find out with the next Issues, Etc. journal. 1-800-737-0172. Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Stephen Hine has also written an article on the Christian life titled Getting Clear on Sanctification. 1-800-737-0172. And the next issue also contains Uwe Simonetto's story, From Hedonism to Lutheranism, 1-800-737-0172, or write Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. The Issues, Etc. Journal.
Next week on Issues, Etc., we're going to discuss baptism with Dr. Art Just, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Is baptism a work of God, or is it a work of man? What do we receive, if anything, in baptism? Is there a connection between baptism and circumcision made by Scripture? And did the early church practice infant baptism? We'll talk about it next week on Issues, Etc. with Dr. Art Just. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the weeks ahead, just check out our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there at the website, be sure to find out more about our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August, Is God Listening? You might have heard our interview last week with the author of that book, Dr. Andrew Steinman. He talked about how prayer begins, Christian prayer, begins in God's Word, not in your felt needs. He answered that question, if I'm praying for my heart, is it more spiritual than if I simply pray based upon the clear word of Scripture or from a book? It kind of plays into some of the things we're talking about tonight with Mike Horton. Now, you can order the book, Is God Listening?, by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The cost is $9.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can order Is God Listening online at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. You'll find it there. Now, when you call or write, make sure you mention Issues, Etc. And our book of the month for August, Is God Listening? Mike, has Bible class nowadays become an exercise in consensus building? I once had a seminary professor who warned us that theology is not done by consensus. The study of God's Word is not an exercise in building consensus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, one of my best friends, you've had him on your program before, the president here of our seminary, Bob Godfrey, says calls a lot of these Bible studies pooled ignorance sessions. And that's why I don't even think it's part of the feminization of the church. It's a discredit to women to suggest that what passes for Bible studies these days is sort of the result of men's groups being more like women's groups. Women's groups shouldn't be like this. If women are helping provide instruction in the home, if women are helping their husbands think through issues, if they're really partners in the faith, they need to be educated in the truths of the faith, and not. A lot of times we leave women with the coffee maker, while we men have serious conversations about the faith, and we need, I think, instead of turning men's groups into women's groups, we need to turn both women's groups and men's groups into catechetical groups where we're actually understanding the scriptures the way they are meant to be understood and interpreted. But to sit around in a room and exude our emotions, this is what this text means to me, it's sort of group therapy, that is simply to project our own idols. It is not to actually discover the God who is there, who has revealed himself, who is as near to us as the Word preached. Rather, it is to conjure for ourselves a God we would like to believe in, a God who makes sense to us, and frankly, a God who makes sense to us isn't worth believing in anyway. And the only way we bump into the God who is there, instead of the one who makes sense to us, which is just an idol, the only way we really bump into the God who is there is if a messenger who has been trained to proclaim that word leads us into the deep truths of the scriptures, and like Jesus on the Emmaus Road with the disciples, is able to show Christ from Genesis to Revelation.
Have you noticed that there's less and less actual study of God's objective word? That is, lots of Bible study, very little Bible. It's more of a springboard for me telling you about my experience.
Yeah, it's our favorite subject. I mean, we're Americans. Our favorite subject is me, and it's like a talk show. You watch these talk shows, and it doesn't matter what the subject is. People want to talk about themselves and their own experiences. Well, I remember when I was, and you get this in the pulpit. It's not just in these Bible study things. It's in the pulpit when pastors get up, and you end up over a period of 10 years. Knowing more about that pastor than about Jesus. I don't want to hear it. His life is not all that relevant to me. Tell me about Christ. We preach not ourselves but Christ, says Paul. That's what is saving. Your life is not saving. Todd, I may think you're a great guy, but your life isn't saving to me. Your life is not. Is not good news to me. It may have the savor of good news because you've been baptized into Christ, but you are not it yourself the good news. Give me the good news on Sunday. That's what I need after the kind of week that I've had.
We've got a few minutes here before the break, Mike. Let's talk about what we sing on Sunday morning and how it has come under the influence of feminized Christianity.
Boy, that's huge. Look at the fact that again, you talk about edges and angularity and all of that. You get that with the old classic hymns, and I mean the ones that used to be sung before our grandparents, not the Gaither songs, and not even before that the Billy Graham songbook, but the old hymns. Certainly in the Lutheran tradition, you guys have this great heritage. Also in our Reformed heritage, the singing of the old psalms. The Psalter, that is the Book of Psalms, has this whole range of emotion. There is joy, there is excitement, there is tenderness, there is anger, even anger at God. I mean, sometimes in church we sing these psalms, and I almost feel irreligious. You know, why aren't you listening to me? What, are you taking a nap? Well, that's in the psalms, and we sing that stuff. How long, O Lord? But it is as if we can't really talk to God that way, because everything is happy, smiley, friendly, smooth edges, sort of like the guy with a guitar in the cartoon, I can't remember. But anyway, they portray a fellow who is very much a sort of evangelical pastor, and he's got his sweater on, and he's always nice and always smiling. And that's how people picture a lot of evangelicals today. And the question is, do you ever get mad at God? Do you ever question God? Do you ever really take the tragic element of life seriously, or is everything a comedy? Is everything happy? Is everything upbeat? And our music is the fatal register that we cannot shed a tear, except sentimentally. We can shed a tear in, oh, wasn't that beautiful? Wasn't that nice? Weren't the children cute up there? But can we shed a tear at the tragicness of life, the tragedy of life? Do we sing the blues as well as the exciting, high C, hit the high C notes? And our music just shows us that we have very little in it that reflects that whole range that you get in the Psalter or in the old hymns coming out of the Reformation.
Folks, we have several articles on the feminization of Christianity posted at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. You'll find these articles, including one written by our guest in this hour, Dr. Mike Horton, called Precious Moments in American Religion, issuesetc.org. We'll be right back with Mike Horton. Scripture is filled, Old and New Testament, with prayers. What can we today learn about Christian prayer from the prayers of Holy Scripture? How did faithful men and women of the Old Testament pray when God seemed silent, when God seemed to have turned his back on them? You'll find answers to these questions in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Is God Listening? By regular guest Dr. Andrew Steinman. You can find information on Is God Listening by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. You'll find information on the book there. Or call Concordia Publishing House and order the book, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Is God Listening? By Dr. Andrew Steinman, 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Issues Etc. regular guest and author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Is God Listening? Dr. Andrew Steinman, about Christian prayer. Dr. Steinman, how can we Christians know for sure that God is both hearing and answering our prayers?
We know because we have Jesus' own promise and his invitation. Both his invitation and his promise go together to remind us that God always hears, even when we don't think he's hearing.
Why is that relationship between prayer and promise so important, Dr. Steinman?
Because we need to pray to the God who promises to hear us. And, of course, as Christians, we believe that God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Jesus tells us no one comes to the Father except by him. So because of Jesus' promise to hear our prayers and promise to take our prayers to the Heavenly Father, we can be confident that they're heard. If we were praying to any other God, we could not be confident because we don't have that promise. We only have that promise in Christ.
So Jesus is the guarantor of our prayers?
Mm-hmm, exactly. And he's the one who tells us that when we pray in his name to the Father will indeed hear us.
Okay, then what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name?
It means basically that we trust in Christ. We trust what he has done for us, and we trust, therefore, that we can come into God's presence in prayer, that we can ask him things, because we know that we have a relationship with God that started with Jesus and what he did for us on the cross.
Folks, our Issues Etc. book of the month for August is called Is God Listening? By Dr. Andrew Steinman. This book is all about Christian prayer. It's filled with examples from Scripture, Old and New Testament, of the faithful prayers of Christians. If you'd like information on our Issues Etc. book of the month for August, Is God Listening?, go to our website, issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section, and you'll find the book there. Or order Is God Listening? By calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The book is $9.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040. Our website address again, issuesetc.org. When you call or write, mention Issues Etc. and our book of the month for August, Is God Listening? By Dr. Andrew Steinman.
Too many women have sunk into that deep hole of depression. They've lost their sense of value, all because their husband, instead of building her up, he has been spewing that poison into her life. He's been degrading her and telling her all that she's doing wrong.
Hey girls, gather round. Listen to what I'm putting down. Hey baby, I'm your handyman.
I've seen some husbands, they never give their wife their blessing. They're always talking down to them, always telling her what she's doing wrong. They're critical, they're negative, they're fault finders. And some women never hear their husband say, I love you. I'm glad you're in my life. I appreciate you being my wife.
Your broken heart should need repair. Then I am the man to see it. I whisper sweet things, you tell all your friends. They'll come.
Don't be so macho that you can't tell your wife, I need you. You are important in my life. I know I tell Victoria all the time, I wouldn't be half of who I am today if it were not for her. And I honor her and make sure she feels my sense of approval. Many women are suffering from low self-esteem and from inferiority, all because their husbands won't bless them.
That's Pastor Joel Osteen. He's pastor of the largest megachurch in the United States, Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, talking about women and their husbands. Now, folks, what he has to say there, a lot of what he has to say there is very good, but is that all there is? This therapeutic kind of self-esteem message, is this a good example of the feminization of Christianity? Yes, it is, when that's what Christianity becomes, when it's boiled down to essentially something that isn't Christianity, but something little more than therapy. We're talking about the feminization of Christianity. Dr. Mike Horton is our guest. He's co-host of the radio program, The White Horse Inn. You can check out their website by going first to our website, issuesetc.org. Under the section titled Links with Regular Guests, you'll find a direct link to Mike Horton and The White Horse Inn. Or, if you'd like to know how to receive their publication, Modern Reformation Magazine, call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, and we'll give you the phone number and the mailing address for Modern Reformation Magazine and The White Horse Inn, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-273-0172. Mike, let's talk about feminism's influence on the office of the pastor, what the role of the pastor has become in the church in a feminized Christianity.
Sure. Well, it's parallel with what's going on in the culture. You notice if you watch any of the sitcoms or you go to movies, men, especially fathers, are stupid. They don't get it. They're ignorant. And I think what you get from that, the John Osteen quote, as you said, there's nothing that he said that was heretical or wrong. But this has sort of been beat up on dad decade. And it's not surprising that right at the same time that the culture is doing that, what we get now are things like open theism in evangelical circles, the theological movement that says that God doesn't know the future, God is just standing there sort of wringing his hands, hoping that everything will turn out the way he hopes.
He's the typical sitcom dad.
Yeah, he's a typical sitcom dad. He's got his, you know, he's a victim like you are, just sort of hoping it all turns out okay. And he's there, you know, Bill Clinton. He feels your pain. He's sitting there with his arm around you, crying and saying, "Boy, I wish I could do something about this, but hey, at least I'm here experiencing the pain too." And again, it's just therapy. If I'm trapped in a burning building, trapped in an elevator, I don't want a fireman to come and sit in the elevator with me and put his arm around me and talk to me about how much he feels my pain. I want him to break open those steel doors and pull me out and rescue me from that burning building. If God is just a victim along with the rest of us, then religion really is just therapy, and we all just better get used to going down in a burning building, knowing that at least taking some small comfort in the fact that God is feeling our pain. He's crying along with us and is shedding a tear for it all. But that's, you know, I'd become an atheist before I would settle for a God like that.
One thing I've noticed, Mike, especially when I watch someone like Joel Osteen, is that these pastors prop themselves up very often as kind of the ideal role model for husbands and for fathers, as though all the women should leave church that Sunday morning saying, "Boy, I wish my husband were more like him."
Right, right. No, it's so true. There's a certain degree of self-righteousness about it, and it's a reaction against the kind of churches that a lot of us grew up in, and a lot of churches, frankly, that John Osteen's world is a part of, that were on the other side of things, where you did have men who did not know how to express their love toward their wives or their children, where you had a legalistic kind of censorious father, and now they're swinging to this other end of the spectrum, reacting against the father completely and trying to turn the father into the mother. That is at least what I see happening, and neither is what we should have in the church. Neither this legalistic, censorious father nor this sentimentalized mother. We should instead have biblical views of manhood and womanhood that we actually do find in the scriptures.
Mike Horton is our guest. We're talking about the feminization of Christianity. Feel free to join us with a question or a comment. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. That's our call-in number. Lois is up first. She's calling from Centerville, Virginia, listening on WAVA. Lois, thank you for being patient. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. And Dr. Horton, the thing you were trying to remember was Ned Flanders from The Simpsons.
Thank you. Why? I just had a block.
Anyway, I appreciate your comments at the beginning talking about how God, some elements of his own character and nature are the traditional, stereotypical feminine aspects. But, you know, he created Eve. He said women are good. He said we reflect his nature, his character. We're made in his image. So it kind of bothers me that your whole show has been saying this reflects traditional stereotypical femininity and it's bad. Because I don't think that pleases God, because I think he would want the church to reflect not only masculinity, but also femininity in an equal balance the way he made the world.
Lois, thank you for the call. I don't think that's what we are saying. I think we're actually advocating for the balance and saying that the feminization of Christianity represents Christianity way out of kilter, forsaking the masculine aspects not only of God himself, but of the very faith which is believed. Right, Mike?
Yeah, and I think, too, maybe it would be better to talk about, instead of the feminization of the faith, the sentimentalization of the faith, because I think the caller has a real point that this isn't worthy, that what we're talking about here isn't worthy even of the feminization of the culture and the feminization of the faith. It certainly isn't worthy of the women in our churches to say that it's okay for women to be characterized by sentimentalism. No, women too should be characterized by this confidence in the God who is a tender but also angular father.
So it's a distortion not only of the God-given feminine, but also of the God-given male.
Absolutely.
It's a distortion of both.
Absolutely. It's a distortion of femininity, of genuine, and not stereotypical, but genuine compliments that women bring to the table. It's a distortion of that, and then the reduction of everything, including quote-unquote masculine aspects that are then reduced to that distortion.
We'll take another phone call here, get the answer on the other side of the break. Dale is listening in Forestell, Missouri on KSIV. Hi, Dale.
Hey, what's going on, gentlemen?
Very well.
Hey, this is the first time I actually tuned into you guys, and I've been wrestling with this whole issue for a long time. You know, first thing I want to say is that I think that that Scripture esteems women, and that it really regards women as something very, very worthy and very necessary. But on the other hand, it seems that our churches, and I'm not Lutheran, but I'm wondering if maybe I am Lutheran. The way you guys are kind of talking, you're bringing up the traditions and stuff. You know, it seems like in our churches, they're focusing more on, like you said, the nurturing aspect and the loving aspect, the candy coating and sugar coating even the gospel. You know, oh, God loves you. Jesus loves you. And this is true, and praise God. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. But it's such a candy-coated message anymore that it's like, well, when is the true gospel here? When do we really realize why we need him? And when I called in, I was talking to a gentleman, and he patched me through to you guys. During the worship, you know, I'm listening to, you know, these love songs to the Lord, and I love our Lord with all my heart, and I would sing love songs to him all day long. But what's happening is with this newer stuff that I'm listening to, turning my van off here.
We've only got about 10 seconds here, Dan.
Sorry about that. When I'm listening to this music, I'm finding myself actually grabbing my Bible, turning to the Psalms and reading Psalm 37 or Psalm 119, or just worshiping God out of His Word as opposed to something that I feel men have contrived.
Dale, we'll get the answer to your question from Mike Horton on the other side of the break. Folks, why not give your pastor a tape of this 2-hour broadcast on the feminization of Christianity? Might help him out. Here's how you go about getting a free tape. Get a pen and a piece of paper ready, because you should hear an announcement with a phone number and a mailing address for the local church that sponsors Issues Etc. for you. They'll send you a free cassette recording of both hours. Now, you should hear an announcement with contact information for your local church sponsor right after the Issues Etc. closed theme. More on the feminization of Christianity after this.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is looking for one member from each Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation to become our official lay representative. Responsibilities simply involve promotion of Issues Etc. in your local church. Now, if you're interested, leave your name, phone number, and mailing address, and your congregation's name, city, and state on our automated resource line, 1-800-737-0172, or email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org.
Folks, very few Christian radio programs will talk about the feminization of Christianity. Now, many will discuss the feminization of the culture, but few will discuss the feminization of the church. That's what we're talking about here on Issues Etc. Now, if you think that the truths we're discussing in this hour need to be heard, please consider our Issues Etc. consider joining our Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's our monthly donor program. To find out the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, or reformer, see page 12 of the latest Issues Etc. journal, or go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find information there. Now, you can support Issues Etc. by making a credit card donation on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. You can support us by check. Mail it to Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can also donate online at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the Issues Etc. logo under the What's New section. Please prayerfully consider supporting Issues Etc., a voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. Mike, a response to the caller before the break, talking about the candy-coated, romanticized version of Christianity he finds in worship so often.
It's certainly, I think, part and parcel of the worship, as we've talked about, but also in the preaching, where not only are things sort of lower to the most basic and common denominator, but again, all of the rough edges are taken away. And if we don't talk, we've talked about this so many times on your program, Todd, as we do on the White Horse Inn. If we don't have a robust sense of our sin and our judgment and our condemnation and the deep depravity of our own hearts, then the gospel will make no sense. And the sentimentalism, which is really what we're talking about here, the sentimentalism that reigns in our churches, can't even handle death. You know, they don't even talk about funerals anymore. They went from memorial services to celebrations now. All we can do is that evangelical grin at everything, including death. Whereas Jesus is at Lazarus's tomb yelling out in anger at it. The Psalms, as the last caller said, allow us to express a whole range of emotions. And it's not that we don't want emotions. It's that we want an emotion more than this monochrome, glued-on, frozen grin. That's the problem. Sentimentalism has made us people who flagrantly, regularly live in denial of the darker side of life that must be taken seriously before ever we can understand the grace of God. Otherwise, the grace of God also becomes sentimentalized as sort of this general niceness. I'm not saved because God is nice. I'm saved because God is the just and the justifier of the ungodly. He took all of that seriously. He took it all upon himself in his Son and reconciled me to himself, although I was a stranger and an alien. All of that is much better news than the preaching today, which is neither law nor gospel, but what a friend of mine calls galospel. It's just a confusion of the two. sentimentalizing the law, taking the joy, therefore, out of the gospel, and basically turning the message that we hear into what we heard from John Osteen a moment ago. It's all about the horizontal, you know, how let's be better fathers and husbands and wives and mothers and this isn't really about condemnation and judgment and justification and salvation. This is about how we can all sort of be better people and live better lives.
Gigi is listening in San Francisco on KFAX. Gigi, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yes, hi. Good evening, gentlemen. I just wanted to say that this conversation is very rich. I've been raised in the church, and this has been something that I thought about periodically. Say, for instance, when we're in worship and singing praises to the Lord or different songs, and it is very feminine. And I think about how do the men think, you know, how do the men do feel about singing the songs the way we've always sung them? And it is very feminine. It's more soft. It's more, you know, it is very feminine. And I was talking to my husband about that subject, and, you know, he agrees and says the same thing, that there are, you know, it's more. It is very feminine, and it's been like that for so long. I even think about how the lack of men in the church, basically. And I don't know if that has to do with the more feminine Christianity. I have no idea, but this is such a rich conversation, and the caller before, the lady, had mentioned that you were leaning more towards it's bad, but I think I don't get that sense of this conversation. It's more of just talking about the situation and finding a medium to where to what's going on.
Gigi, thank you for the call. Mike, 1 minute to respond to Gigi there.
Yeah, I think of there's a praise chorus that a lot of us used to sing. Well, no, I didn't. I never did. Could bring myself to singing it. In moments like these, I sing out a love song to Jesus. Happily, we don't hear that very often. Maybe I'm just in Reformed circles where we don't sing a lot of praise songs, so I haven't heard it. John Wimber, you know, wrote a lot of songs where actually there's a lot of talk about caressing. I don't want to sing about, even if he's God incarnate, I don't want to sing about another man caressing me or me caressing him. It's all very strange, and it goes back to the medieval romantic poetry about kissing Jesus and so forth. You know, let's go back to the New Testament, and let's see how the disciples responded to Jesus. Let's talk about what Jesus accomplished for us as our Savior, and let's go back to the Psalms with the rich vocabulary it gives us for singing praise to God, and let's get away from this shallow American sentimentalism.
Very quick call here at the end. Ed from Burnsville, Minnesota, listening on KKMS. Ed, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yeah, hi. I think this is a symptom of the feminization of Christianity. I hear a lot of evangelicals always talking about their heart. I have a heart for God, or so-and-so has a heart for missions. And I just want to say to them, I feel like saying, I have a heart for sin. I don't quite understand what they're talking about.
Ed, thank you very much. 30 seconds to respond, Mike.
A pastor friend of mine was invited to speak in an evangelical church, and this friend was Reformed, and the church pastor invited him to come up and preach by saying, and now Pastor so-and-so is going to come and share what's on his heart. And this friend of mine got up to preach and said, what's on my heart? Sin and cholesterol. And, you know, I think that we just have to realize that, you know, Jeremiah says, the heart is desperately wicked above all things. My heart is not the one safe place in me. My heart is the deepest, darkest dungeon of my sin. And you're absolutely right. I think we so focus on the heart as if this is the one innocent place, and that is the hallmark theology of America. Emotions are good, thinking is bad, the heart is good, don't give too much thought to it, just go with your feelings, go with your emotion, and I think that that is part and parcel of the sentimentalism that people tend to lead off with when they think about the relationship with God today.
Folks, we'll continue to take your phone calls on the feminization of Christianity in the next hour. 1-800-730-2727, our guest in the next hour, will be one of Mike's co-hosts on the White Horse Inn, Kim Riddlebarger, will be giving away a book called The Church Impotent, The Feminization of Christianity. Email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org. You won't be able to hear the next hour on the radio. It's only on the Internet at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the worldwide KFUO logo. We're coming to you live Sunday, August the 22nd, 1-800-730-2727. Call during this break, 1-800-730-2727. Mike, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Dr. Mike Horton is professor of apologetics and theology at Westminster Seminary in Escondido, California, co-host of the radio program The White Horse Inn, and editor-in-chief of Modern Reformation magazine. The Jesus presented by the feminized Christianity might, I don't know, he might commiserate with me, he might put his arm around me and tell me that he feels sympathy for me. I doubt that that Jesus, put forth by the feminized Christianity, would resolutely and in a very manly fashion, in fact, go to the cross for me and bear my sin in his body on the tree. Good thing the real Jesus did just that for you and for me. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.